This evening we're going to look at this passage here, Matthew chapter 11. And before we do that though, I want to give a little bit of background. As many of you know, Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph. And if you remember correctly, Joseph was a carpenter. Carpenters back then were very important, and they made multiple different things all over the place. Today, carpenters are usually, you think about construction or something like that, but for back then, they would have been making farm equipment, the household items, tables, chairs, really anything with wood, as well as the help that they would have done with construction and different projects like that. So Joseph knew wood. As been working with the construction here with this building, there's a few things that doing multiple different jobs that I realize that I'm good at, and a couple of jobs that I know I'm not good at. Using a shovel, pretty good at that. Hammering in nails, not so good at that. Doing grout on tiles, I'm actually not too bad at that. I kind of surprised myself how well I did with those. But there's a couple of different things that I'm okay with, others not so much. Plumbing, I haven't tried that because that has to be right. So Dave takes care of that. I don't mess with the plumbing there. But what I've learned with carpentry, that there is so much more that goes into that than just swinging a hammer and a nail. Today we have it pretty easy, basically, for carpentry. We have the preformed nails that they have, the hammers that are specially built to help us out. We have all these things that benefit us when we're building, when we're making things. Back then, though, Joseph, and by extension, Jesus, who would have learned his earthly father's trade, would not have had those things. They would have had much more crude instruments, wooden hammers, the chisels that they would have had done by hand to make things. And what we're going to look at here tonight is in Matthew 11, verse 25. And at the end, we'll see what we'll be focusing on here tonight. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And it says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again just for the chance that we have to gather in your house and to learn from your word. Give me the words to speak here and allow the hearts to be open for the words that you want to be said. And just bless this message, Lord. Help everyone that is here to apply and to learn to become closer to you and be more like your son. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Here we see at the end of this passage here, at the end of chapter 11, that Jesus is talking about a yoke. Many of us know what that is, the yoke there dealing with ox and things like that. And actually, when I was preparing this, somebody looked at me and said, and pointed to the word yoke on my notes. He's like, "Yeah, we were talking about that earlier, and we thought it was funny." He's like, "It's not an egg yoke." I looked at it, "Yes, I'm well aware of that." But he just made the kind of joke there. Yeah, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's not saying, here's a dozen eggs, you know, deal with them. There, he's talking about the kind of yoke that's used for oxen or used for cattle when they're plowing there. And one thing that is very interesting when you look at this is that Jesus would have known about these instruments intimately. He would have had a very deep knowledge about a yoke. Being a carpenter, he would have made dozens by hand. So he knew what was important. He knew how to make a yoke so that it fit on the animal just right, so that the clasps, when they went around their neck, did not strangle the animal. How important and how useful a yoke was. And all of these things here go to this, and the people who would have been hearing this would have known that, would have known Jesus' past, him as a carpenter, would have known that he had that experience, and they also would have had a deep understanding of the importance of a yoke. And so, with the way businesses worked back then, a master carpenter would take a child and teach them how to do the skill, Joseph being the master there, Jesus being the apprentice. Since Joseph had taught the family trade, so like I said, Jesus would have known how to make the yoke and properly measure the animal. Jesus looks at these people here, this crowd, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And just like it did when he was a carpenter, the yoke that he has makes our burdens easier to bear. The yoke, as I mentioned, was easier on the animal. A properly made yoke was very useful. And to describe it a little bit, I was doing some research for this, looking at different things, and there's actually three major types of yokes, three different divisions. There's one that is most common that would sit on the shoulders or the front of the animal, loop around underneath of them, and then the animal would use the yoke that way. We often picture the colonial times and moving west and that plowing. That was a type of yoke. And several African countries and the tribes and nations there would use a yoke that actually went around the front of the animal's head, would almost loop through their horns, and they would be pushing using their neck with that way there. And then there was a third kind that's not really as common, but that one is kind of a flimsy one that they just put on the animal, more of a rope-type harness that they would use, but it was not that effective. The one here that Christ was mentioning was the one that goes on the shoulders of the animal. And with these, I learned one time that when a proper yoke is put on an animal, the cart that they are using, they are not actually pulling the cart. If you look at the science behind it, they are pushing it, because their shoulders are going against that yoke. They're pushing against that burden and using it that way, and they're able to amplify the amount of work they are doing. Christ here is telling that to the people there. He's saying the yoke of Christ is easier than the burden of the world. If you look at the story of John Bunyan that he wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, the whole first part of the book deals with the man who is trying to find something, trying to find fulfillment in his life. And the thing that he has is this burden on his back. Many of the illustrations that you'll see, it will look like a huge overladen pack that he is carrying around. And once he comes to Christ, once he gets to the cross, he goes through the gates there, all the while trying to dodge the fiery darts of the devil, taking the advice of the evangelist that is there, all these things, his family trying to hold him back, everything going there. When he finally gets to the cross, the burden falls off. And that is a picture there of what Christ is saying here, is that in verse 30 says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that Christ gives us is lighter than the burden of the world. And everything that we have there, and everything that we do and that we interact with God is what he's done there. What it does, when you are carrying a burden, when the animal would do that, instead of a plow, let's think of it more of a trip or a caravan on a cart. Usually, before they would have be able to afford a yoke or something like that, the merchant, the farmer, whoever it was, would put the supplies on the back of the animal. And it would strap it down there, and you can all picture that as the animal was going, the pack would shift, it would move, it would dig into the animal in that way. And it was very easy for the pack to be lost, for things to be damaged in that. But once that burden was taken off the animal and put into the cart, which was connected by the yoke, it was much easier. It was much more convenient for them. The yoke would put, again, the weight on the shoulders of the animal. When God looks at us, when Christ says that my yoke is easy, he has perfectly adjusted the yoke for us. He knows everything about us, our weaknesses and our strengths. There is no temptation that he gives us that we are not able to handle with his help. And that is what he's done for us there, that he has given us that ability to work and do things with his yoke and not the burden of the world that is strapped upon us there. Christ makes our help and takes the weight upon him and makes it easier. But how does he do that? How does he make that easier? Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. The psalm here is attributed to David and what he's talking about, the different time periods of what's going on. And it's a hymn of praise of what takes place here. And look in verse 7. It's a familiar verse here, but follow along. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Yea, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, more than fine silver, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So here we see David looking at the people, writing this psalm and praising God, talking about God's word and how that is there to help us. He goes through and if you look at it, you compare the beginnings and the end there. It says the law of the Lord for the first one, and then the last one is the judgments of the Lord. Both of those there, the law that God has given us, that what we have is the ability to follow his rules, to be safe in his rules. There was a TV show that I was watching once that dealt with this group of people who were sent to a land that they were to see if it was safe to live. But when they got there, a man stepped up, took control, and anarchy started reigning. And what he said is that there's no rules, there's no laws, you can do whatever you want. and to start chanting that. And everybody that was with them, about 100 different individuals, started chanting, anything you want to do, you can do it. And as the time progressed there, it fell apart. Their society did not work. Society does not work without laws. Anarchy is not a system that will work. And our Christian lives will not work without the law of God, without following His law there. Because it says that, and look again, the passage there says it converts the soul. And then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything that is combined here is true and righteous for us as believers. But then let's look at the second two there. The testimony of the Lord and then the fear of the Lord. The testimony is sure, making wise is simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here we see that what God has done for us, what He has gone and given His testimony for us, the example, everything that He's done for us here makes wise the simple. By looking to God, by seeing what He does, by emulating His life, it makes wise the simple man. And that's what all of us were before we were saved. We were in our sin. We thought we knew what was going on. We thought we knew what was right, but we were simple-minded. But with God, we are wise. In Proverbs, there's several verses that say the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I did a study about in Proverbs and wisdom earlier this year, and that verse kind of stuck with me there, and it made me realize something that I hadn't thought of before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We look at people in the world, and we have men out there that are brilliant men, that are sharp-minded, whether it is in the financial arena, whether it is political realm, whether it's just in scientific and knowledge realm. They are brilliant men, but they are not saved. People will look at them as like, you are so wise. We see the other people that are psychiatrists that write these books that get all these huge followings. Like, these are wise men is what they say there. But if we believe the Bible and we look to what God says there, says that the beginning of wisdom has to start with the fear of God. Without the fear of God in our lives, wisdom will not grow. And so what I saw there, what I was thinking about, is that to realize that the simple-minded, the burden there that they have, they're trying to figure out what their life is like, what their life is worth, what they can have, but they don't know. The smartest people out there don't know God. If they don't know God, they have that burden. But here, with Christ's yoke upon us, we take His yoke, He makes the burdens there easy. He makes them better for us and easier to handle. Making the simple wise with what He's done here. And then the middle two, it says in verse 8, it says, the statutes of the Lord are righteous, and then the commandments of the Lord is pure. And both of these here, the statutes, it says, they rejoice the heart, the commandments enlighten the eyes. And that's another thing that we begin to realize when we think about it. You know, we actually, even though we may not admit it very often, we are thankful for the laws that are around us. We're thankful for the laws that protect us. For instance, there was a situation out in Oregon earlier this week where there was a shooting took place. There was a law on that campus that no guns were allowed. That law did not help, did not work. But there are other cities, other areas in different parts of the United States that require gun ownership. Those laws benefit the people that are there. They help them that are there. Another law that helps us all out, that helps regulate things, is a speed limit. Many times we look at it as inconvenient, but if we were able to all travel as fast as we wanted, any time we wanted, the results would be disastrous. Especially we think about 81 with the tractor trailers there. If those truckers were allowed to go as fast as they want to get their load to where they needed it to meet their deadline, the results would be terrible. The laws are there to protect us, not in our social lives, but in our spiritual lives. God has given us those laws there, and He says that we should be rejoicing in the heart for that. The commandments of the Lord, they enlighten our eyes. Again, the idea there of making simple, making those people wise. They enlighten us. We realize, you know, this truly is what God has for us. This is what God wants for us. And He does all of these things here. His law, His testimony, His statutes, the commandments, the fear, and the judgment. All of those there are made and put for us, given to us, to make our burden light, so that the yoke of God is easy and it is beneficial for us. And look at verse 10 of chapter 19. All of these things here, the laws, the statutes, all of these things that we have here, David is saying they're desired more than gold. yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. I didn't really fully appreciate how much gold was worth until I started working at a coin shop in Berryville several years ago. Gold is worth at a significant amount. The amount of gold, the reason it's worth so much is because it's rare. There's not a lot. If you were to take and all of the gold that has ever been mined, refine it all down, it would fit inside this room. Is how much the gold would. If you were to refine it all down into a block, it would fit about this size room, maybe a little bit bigger. But there's not a lot of gold that goes around there, and so it's worth a lot. I believe today it's somewhere around $1,200 an ounce. For a little single round piece of gold, it is that much. And David is saying here, and he knew what gold was. He knew the importance of it. He was king. He had a treasury. And he's saying that the word of God, I would rather have the statutes and the laws of God than fine gold. There was a lady once when I worked there that came in, and back in the 80s, she had bought 32 ounces of gold. And back then, they were about $200 a piece. And so she came in, cashed them in. She walked out of our shop with $32,000 cash. Because she turned him in, she saved it that way. And that was just phenomenal to me. Like after she left and I was taking the gold back to the safe, I actually held it out and took a picture of it in my hand. $32,000 worth of gold fit in my hand. Like that was just an amazing feeling, just having that there. But yet, how do we feel when we hold God's word in our hand? Is it something that is amazing to us? Is it something that is exciting that you would stop and take a picture to realize, oh my goodness, this is God's word? To many of us, and to myself included there, I don't have that feeling. And that is a problem. That is the wrong way to look at it, to realize God's word here. We have the written testimony, the living word of the creator of the universe for us in multiple different translations, in multiple different variations, in multiple different platforms that we have, and yet we don't rejoice in it. David is saying here is better than fine gold and it is sweeter than the honeycomb. That is the sweetest thing they had back then. They didn't have refined sugars and candies like we do today. But if they did, he would have been saying that it is better than gummy bears, which means it's pretty good. And it is. The word of God is an amazing thing. It is what we have there, and we have that ability to rejoice in that. We can trust in God's law, that God's law is a faithful guide to us in our burdens and in our life that we go there. And he meant that not even very bright people, again, making simple to wise, not very bright people can get along by believing in God and following his word. But there was something I mentioned earlier about the yoke. Today, as time went on, people, farmers, ranchers began to realize that the yokes that they had did not work properly on a lot of the beasts of burden, a lot of the oxen. Because of the way they are shaped, as their throat goes down, their windpipe goes down right in front of their chest. And if the yoke is not made specifically right, and the harness, the wooden hoop that goes under their neck, if that wiggles, when the ox pushes against it, they are actually pushing against their windpipe. And so while they are working, they are suffocating. They are choking themselves to death because they are working there. Sometimes it would be drastic, sometimes it would be over a long period of time where it would slowly build up and it would hurt the animal. The animals would die because of the improperly made yokes. That is why as time went on, they switched more to horses and harnesses, which kept it away from there. But with God, we have no fear whatsoever that his yoke is going to hurt us in any way, shape, or form. It is specifically made for us to be used by us to make our burdens light, to make it easier for us there. And so we've seen here how taking up the yoke helps us. Flip over, you're in Psalms. Flip over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And again, this is a Psalm of David. And David is slowly becoming one of my most favorite characters of the Bible. There is so much information that we have about him. We have when he is at the spiritual highs and the spiritual lows. He, to me, is a real person. We have so much about him. And we really see everything that he has gone through. If somebody in the Bible understands burdens, it is David. Being born the youngest son, being sent out to the fields, and having to do that job. All of his older brothers went out to battle, all these different things. then when he was doing what he was supposed to as a child, as a young boy, taking the refreshments to his brothers, he gets mocked and made fun of by his oldest brother. Not only that, he has been crowned the next king of Israel. That is a huge burden to bear there. All of his brothers would have seen it. His dad knew about it. And so to realize that responsibility, that you are promised to be the next king of Israel, but yet you are 16, 17 years old and the youngest son of a person from the tribe of Benjamin. Not only all of that, but as he is running, he has this burden that I am supposed to have that throne. That throne is mine, but I'm waiting on God's timing. Then his best friend and his father, his best friend's dad and his father-in-law, he tries to kill him. David has to run from Saul multiple occasions because he tries to kill him, has to flee to Philistia, the sworn enemies of the Israelites, and goes through all of these things. And once he finally does get the throne of Judah, it is another 2 years before he fully has all of Israel. David understands burdens. He understands responsibilities of difficulties and what is having there. But look in verse 22 of chapter 55. Verse 22, it says, "Cast all thy cares upon the Lord, or cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Here we see that David is looking there and he's saying, trust in God. Trust what God has for us. Cast all of your burdens upon him. Everything that you have, put on God. The yoke that he has given us helps with that, that he sustains us, that he will not allow the righteous to be moved when we are relying on God there. And then verse 23 is a promise that David is looking at there, saying that the enemies of that his enemies there, the Lord will tear down. He will destroy them. It says, "Bloody and deceitful men shall not live half their days, but I will trust in thee." Trust, again, is one of the things that is difficult for people to do. We've been hurt by individuals. We've been hurt by situations. Things happen, and we do not trust the way we're supposed to. Even not only that, but we will do things, and we will sin. We will suffer the consequences of that. And in our fleshly mind, we look and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting me go through this? When it is our own doing, it is our own consequences of a sin that is putting us through that. And we're looking at these situations there, but David here says, I will trust in you, God. Again, he knew burdens, not only from having the responsibility that he knew he would be king, but also the burden of his family members dying. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, he lost a son. That burden would have been with him for the rest of his life. But here again, he's saying, I'm going to cast all of my cares upon you. All of my burdens, Lord, are on you. Because you can sustain me. You are with me. You are the one there that has that yoke that helps me through my life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Please. Both in Psalm 55 and in Matthew 11, we see something here that it's not in the text. Per se. It's not directly said in the text, but we can see what it is there. And we realize it says in Psalm, it said to cast your burden upon God. And then in verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Both of these things make the decision ours. It is our choice whether we not take up the yoke of God. Where we take off the burden of the world, we realize that the Lord has saved us. We no longer have to worry about that burden. And we take up the Lord's yoke. Where we look at him and say, Lord, this situation, this problem is yours to worry about. This difficulty is yours. I don't have to worry about this because I know you can do it. I'm not sure if I mentioned it here before from the pulpit. I know I've mentioned it to the teenagers. But when I went to Jordan a few years ago for the missions trip, the medical missions trip that we took over there, several people before I left and even after I got back asked, were you afraid? Were you ever nervous or scared? First off, I wasn't. There was no situation that I was in at all that put me in any type of nervousness for my life or anybody that was there with me. But not just that, even before I went on the trip, I had a calmness about it. Because I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, whatever happens, whether it's a slipping on a grape and food lion, or something happened over in the Middle East, I'm in your hands. There is nothing I can do about it, and my worrying will only hurt me. And for my life, it is so much easier in our lives when we put our burdens on the Lord, when we rely on Him for our difficulties, not on ourselves. Patch the Pirate has a song, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but it talks about a worry wart. And it's a real fun song there, but what the idea is that this person is always worrying. They're always pestered by things that are going on in the world. Everything is bothering him, and every time he worries, a new wart pops up. It's kind of a grotesque picture, but if you think about it, like as he's worrying there, the only thing he is doing is making himself more and more miserable. He's making himself more ugly. The more he worries, the more warts show up. And as that takes place, the people see it. They're disgusted by it. The other characters in the patch tape and the story there don't want to be around him because how he is, because how he acts. And we ourselves, if we are that worry wart, if we are the one that is always worrying, that is always complaining, always trying to figure out, oh, I don't know what's going to go. How is this going to happen? What are we going to do if this is? Just let it go. Let the Lord take care of it. And notice I said, let it go, not get over it. There's a difference there. Getting over something means that you struggle, you climb, you strive to get over something, and finally you do. Like a hillside or a mountain in your way, you have to climb, you have to fight and get over that mountain. And once you do, you're over it. You're done. But letting it go is like the mountain is not even there. It's just gone. It's the Lord's responsibility to take care of it. What we have to do is, like he says in here, come to him and take up the yoke. Trust in him. It is so much easier when we let God do the handle the situations in our lives, because we can't. We cannot do it in our own way there. We have to take up our yoke. We have to receive the help from God. He's there standing, holding it out in front of us. When I've been working in the building, my dad came up and helped for about a week, and I would be doing something, and a situation would come up, and I need a certain tool, and I wouldn't have it, and so I tried to implement or use something else to do it. One time it was, I needed to draw a line, because we needed to cut a board. I didn't have a pencil, so I pulled out a nail and scratched a line on the board. Well, as I stand up and turn around, my dad's holding a pencil out in front of me. Like, you could have said something there. He's like, yeah, but I enjoyed watching it scratch a board, so. He did that there. Another time with not that, but I'm going to tell the story. One time my mom was home and she wanted to hang some pictures. And so usually the implements you would need are a wall, a nail, and a hammer. She had two of those. She had a nail and a wall. She did not have a hammer. She could not find one. I don't know the situation. I don't know if I was even born yet, but she could not find it. Didn't look very hard, whatever. And so later on, my dad comes home, and he notices that a mason jar is broken. Okay, mason jar, you know, used for canning and whatnot for you younger people. And he's like, what's wrong? What happened there? She's like, well, I wanted to hang some pictures, but I didn't have a hammer. So I used the bottom of the mason jar. You what? I used the mason jar as a hammer, and it broke. And that's what he did. He looks at me, he's like, why didn't you get a hammer? I couldn't find one. Why didn't you call me? I don't know. She tried using a mason jar for a hammer, and obviously the results did not work. In our lives, when we try to handle things ourselves, the results will not work. When we try to make the yoke ourselves, we will suffocate ourselves. It will not fit. It will not work. We damage ourselves when we try to help ourselves. The only one we can rely on is the Lord, is what God has done there. He says, come to me all that you're labor and heavy laden. The ones that have been striving, that have been trying to do this, and that are heavy laden, that you have the burdens of the world. You have the weight of the world on your shoulders, is the idea here. And he's saying, just come to me. Take up my yoke. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is so much easier in our lives when we go to God, when we put our faith in Him, the things that we have versus trying to do it ourselves. We will destroy ourselves. We will kill ourselves trying to work things out that God can do very easily. It's His responsibility. He has taken it. He says, I will do this for you. In Bible class, we're learning about the attributes of God. God is all-powerful, that He is not obligated in any way to human beings. The only way He is obligated to His creation, to His creatures, is when He says, I will do this for you. So in this case here, we see that God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saying, I will do this for you. I will make your burdens light. I am obligating myself, the creator of the universe, to you, a creature, somebody I created. I am doing this for you. All you have to do is take it. And that is just a reassuring thought that we have there. We have all these burdens that we put on ourselves, or that the world puts on us, or that family puts on us, or that situations and work, all these things come and they just pile up on top of us. Why don't we just obey the call of the Lord, where He says, take up my yoke, where He looks at us and says, come to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for my souls. When I would work a lot of times, I'd pull 17-hour shifts. And it would be at the Wilds for staff training. You work 17 hours a day for 9 days straight. Those were some of the most fun I had working, but also some of the miserable time working, because it was just a long time that you would be working. And you'd be doing all of that. But when we got back to our cabins, after we showered, we would just collapse in our bed, and the rest would be instantaneous. And it would be great. Once that weekend came, once those 9 days were over, it was amazing. Nap times galore. I mean, everybody was taking a nap across that campsite when that was happening. It was just amazing. I love naps. Because when you get up, you're refreshed, you're excited there, and you're done. And that's what God is saying. He says, come to me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why do we try to do everything ourselves when God is just saying, I will give you rest? Stop worrying. Stop doing it yourself. And take up my yoke, because it is easy. My burden is light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the promise that your burden is light, that the work that we have here, that to rely on you is easy. I ask that those that are here that have heard this, that they would remember these things, that they would not worry, that they would not fret over the things of the world, because it is you that has said that you would handle it. You know what's going to happen in our lives, Lord, and situations will come up where we will be afraid, we'll be unsure, we will not know what's to happen. But we can rest in the fact that you know what's going to happen. Help everyone here again just to remember that, to apply that to their lives, and for no one to be able to save those that have heard this, that they are a worrier. But in fact, Lord, they are a truster. They trust in you. They trust in your yoke to make their lives easier and better for you. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.